2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. We'll begin our reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas abandoned me, having loved the present age. And he went into Thessalonica, Crescens into Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Luke is alone with me. After having picked up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I sent into Ephesus. The hooded coat which I left in Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it, and the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, more literally Alexander the metal worker, showed to me much harm or adversity. May the Lord give to him according to his actions, whom you also guard against, for he exceedingly or greatly opposed our words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. We're studying the reflections of Paul. This will be his last letter before he dies. And in the end, he reflects on the relationships that he has had with various people, both the good and the bad. And we're studying quite a few of them here. So far, we've studied 7 of the 9 of this section. We studied about Timothy in verse 9. Paul told him to be diligent, make a top priority, to come to me quickly. The reason, in verse 10, the second thing, is because Demas deserted him. Very strong Greek word showing he left at a time when he was needed. And he left having loved the present age. And Demas went into Thessalonica. We also saw the third about Crescens. We know nothing more about him in the New Testament, but he was sent into Galatia, the region in Asia Minor that Paul visited on all three of his missionary journeys. So we know Crescens was a very faithful, important person in Paul's life and ministry because he sent him to an area that was very important to Paul. Fourthly, at the end of verse 10, we saw about Titus, how in Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached, while he was on his way to Rome under guard, he preached in Crete, the island of Crete. And when he left the island, he left Titus there. And of course, the book of Titus was written to Titus because he was the overseer on the island of Crete. Very important man again to Paul. 9 times he's mentioned in 2 Corinthians and twice in Galatians he's mentioned. Very important person. Titus he sent into Dalmatia. Verse 11, he says, Luke is alone with me. Luke traveled with him during his entire, Paul, during his entire second missionary journey and the last part of the third. He was with Paul during both imprisonments in Rome. Luke the physician and the church historian with Paul. Luke is alone with me. He says, when you pick up Mark, bring him with you. The reason, for he is useful to me for ministry. We gave you the history of John Mark. On the first missionary journey, he bailed out and wanted to go home. During the second plans for the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, he wanted to go on the second missionary journey with the encouragement of Barnabas, and Paul would not take him, because he had proved himself to be unfaithful and not able to make it. Barnabas took John Mark with him then, and Paul took Silas. And so there were actually 2 different missionary outreaches between the two. And then later on, Mark seems to have come into Paul's good graces again. He probably proved himself on the second missionary journey. It's kind of interesting that John Mark would travel with Barnabas on the second trip, those two alone. And Barnabas was an encourager. He was also cousin to John Mark. So it's interesting that instead of being with Paul, who basically said, you've got to have what it takes to come with me. I don't have time. If you're weak and can't make it. If you're a quitter, you stay home. But Barnabas, basically, with the attitude of taking John Mark and encouraging him and showing him the ropes and bringing him to a place that even Paul had to admit that John Mark was now ready and faithful for ministry. And later in Paul's life, Colossians 4:10 and Philemon 24, that John Mark was now a very, very important part of Paul's work. And even to Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, he called Mark his son. And of course, the gospel, according to Mark, is believed to have been written under the influence of Peter. As Peter dictated to Mark about the things of the Lord, Mark was not there. But an interesting point before we move on to verse 12 is that Mark is now useful to me for ministry. Some English texts say profitable. The word is literally useful. The Lord desires useful people. Not just Christians, but people who are now useful. People who have proved themselves to be faithful. People who have grown in maturity. He wasn't useful before, but now he is useful for ministry. In verse 12, we talked about Tychicus. More details about him this week as I've been asked about certain things. I guess gave a general summary about him. He's the one who took the dictation for many of Paul's letters. He also took the letters to places like Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, that's Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, Tychicus is mentioned as coming with the letter. Also, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Tychicus also took that letter. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is saying that he's thinking of sending Tychicus to Titus with the letter to Titus. So Tychicus, a very important man. He not only took dictation of the letters, but he took the letters himself and traveled with them, and he was better able to explain to people. In fact, in the Ephesians and the Colossians mention of him, he said, I'm sending him so that he can tell you my ways. So the letter wasn't enough. The letter would create a lot of questions. And Tychicus, the one who took the dictation, was there. I could spend a whole hour on that, how it's necessary for those called to the ministry, but all Christians actually, but those called to the ministry to be like Tychicus. You've got to be there and take the dictation. You've got to study Paul's words. You've got to seek out what Paul was talking about. So that as you show up to the fellowship with Paul's letter, you're able to represent Paul. That's what it's all about. So Tychicus I sent into Ephesus. Interesting, because Timothy, the one that he told, come to me quickly, is pastor at Ephesus. So Tychicus is being sent into Ephesus to take Timothy's place so that Timothy can come. So this would take us several months. He wants Timothy to come quickly. Verse 21 is going to tell us even before winter. But for that to happen, Tychicus has to get there first, relieve Timothy, so that Timothy can come to Paul. For this morning, beginning at verse 13, he said, the coat which I left in Troas with Carpus, and by the way, the word with is the word alongside of Carpus. When you come, bring it, and the scrolls especially the parchments. It is interesting, Paul, in his last days, he's writing and says, "The hooded coat which I left in Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it." He's talking to Timothy. In Troas, this man, Carpus, he obviously received travelers, and he was known to house people as they were passing through, which is why Paul left his coat there, why Paul left the scrolls and the parchments, which I'm going to explain here in a second. But this hooded coat, it was much like a sleeping bag that travelers used when they traveled in times of winter and of cold. And he left it there in Troas with Carpus. He is possibly also that Carpus housed the church. Remember that the early church met in homes. Jews still went to their synagogue, but Christians met in homes. They didn't have church buildings with names on them. They didn't have organizations. They just met together. And that was the early church up to the end or the beginning of the 4th century, when the first public church building was put up and the public was invited. And in case you think that's a good thing, that's what started all of our problems. Because the church, the body of Christ, church is for Christians, period. If non-believers come, fine. But the whole point of the church getting together is for the feeding of the sheep. It's not for evangelizing the neighborhood. If there's an evangelistic message within the teaching, great. But basically, once a person is saved and they go to church and they continue to hear the salvation message and they continue to be encouraged to bring the unsaved so they can be saved, that's not church. Because church is for the feeding of the flock. Carpus had Paul's personal possessions, his winter coat, and the scrolls. If you go down to the middle of verse 13, he says, "When you come, bring the coat and the scrolls." The Greek word is biblia, which is a diminutive of the word biblos, where we get a word Bible. That's the word book in Greek. But, of course, they didn't have books in those days. They had scrolls. These were papyrus. The biblia are papyrus scrolls. Papyrus is part of a plant that was used. The part was taken off and it was hardened. It was used for writing. It's a very cheap way of writing. And then he says, especially the parchments. Membranus comes from the Latin word for vellum. And this, the parchments, it is interesting that it actually made out of animal hides, animal skins. They were dried. They were treated, and they were made for writing on. The reason it's called parchments because these were first made in Pergamum. And so they call them parchments because it came from Pergamum. So the scrolls, the papyrus scrolls, of course, are the cheapest way to go. The membranos is the more expensive ways, and the parchments were probably the Old Testament scriptures in rolls, but on parchment rather than papyrus. It could be that the papyrus scrolls were even some of Paul's own writings or some other writings that where they did not use the animal skins or the parchments for which were more expensive and more permanent. But it is interesting, two things, that while Paul is sitting in prison, in this dungeon-like circumstance, right by the sewer system that runs under the city, that Paul, of course, wants his coat. Why he left it behind, I have no idea. Nobody does. But obviously, Paul had to leave Troas in a hurry for some reason. But he left his winter coat. And it's important to him that he stay warm down in this dungeon-like circumstance during the wintertime. So he doesn't have a coat down there. But secondly, he's about ready to die. Now, I appreciate this. He's about ready to die, but he wants his reading material. You know, he's still studying the Word and looking over the Word, even though he knows he's about ready to die. Bring those scrolls and bring the parchments with you. He wants to study them. He wants to read, even down in the sewer. It's not, that would not be the thing that I would think of if I was down in a sewer system in prison, knowing that I'm going to die. But Paul does. He's in the Word. Verse 14, Alexander. Here's our ninth person and final for this particular section. He says, Alexander, the coppersmith, or the metal worker, showed to me much harm. The word harm is the word adversity. May the Lord give to him according to his activities, whom also you guard against, for he greatly or exceedingly opposed my words. We don't know who Alexander is. He's definitely not the one that was mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. This is somebody who was outside of the fellowship and continually gave Paul a difficult time. Some people think that maybe Paul had a lapse of memory. Because back in Acts chapter 19, somebody who was a metal worker was making these little images of Diana of the Ephesians. And when people began to receive Christ, they stopped buying them. So the head of the union there in Ephesus got together with the other metal workers and said, Paul is interrupting our business. This is how we make our living, and people aren't buying the images anymore. They're surrendering their life to Christ. Of course, there became a big uproar in the theater area at Ephesus. The problem is that the person who gave Paul the problems was not Alexander. His name was Demetrius. And he was not a coppersmith. He was a silversmith. Two different words. There was an Alexander that went out on stage to try to calm the mob down, because the Christians didn't let Paul go out there because they said, they'll tear you apart. But Alexander went out, and when the crowd found out that Alexander, who's trying to quiet them, is a Jew, they cried out even louder. So he had to get off stage. It's not the same Alexander as here. This Alexander is was actually trying to calm the crowd on Paul's behalf and on the Christian behalf in Acts 19. And Alexander is the one that caused trouble. So this Alexander, we don't know who he is. We do know that he was a metal worker. Probably something that Paul said or did or taught made him angry. Had something to do with his trade. Why would he be called a metal worker? And we still don't know who he is, except for the fact that his metalworking business was harmed by something that Paul said or did, where people came to know Christ. And it says that this Alexander showed to me much harm, much adversity. Everybody who stands for the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to have at least one Alexander. Someone that just spends their entire time trying to persuade people and speak against the ministry and try to do much harm. Alexander was one of those people. He also foresaw that Alexander wasn't going to stop. That Mark or Timothy also had to guard against him. That Alexander opposed exceedingly and greatly, he opposed Paul's words. So it had something to do with Paul's teaching, something to do with his preaching, something to do with Paul's ministry. And this Alexander, for some strange reason, just made it a habit of life. His new career goal is to make it difficult and adverse for Paul when he taught and he preached. But it's interesting at the end of verse 14, how did Paul handle this situation? He says, may the Lord give to him according to his actions. He committed him to the Lord. Paul went ahead on with his ministry, but he didn't do war with Alexander. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, this is the teaching of Paul. He says, do not repay evil for evil. You see, that's Satan's bait. I'm not saying this because I have successfully followed the instructions of the Word. Satan knows that I'm a fighter. If you say something against me and it's false or it does the Lord harm, I'm going to come looking for you. That's just my nature. That's the sin nature, not the divine nature. So do not repay evil for evil, he says in Romans 12, 17. So that's what Paul's doing. He's showing that he committed this Alexander to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, if it's possible, be at peace from within yourselves with all men. If it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible. But that's what he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Do not avenge yourselves, but give place to anger. For it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There's where my frustration comes in. Because when times when I think that people have done me wrong, and I say, okay, Lord, I'm committing to you. Vengeance is yours, go at it. Nothing happens. And they continue and continue. It is interesting to have to trust the Lord with this. Obviously, the Lord wants more to be done because more will be judged. It's interesting about judgment. This is just kind of a side note. Jesus indicated that to whom much is given, much is required. There is a degree of suffering and there is a degree of rewards. A degree of suffering for those who are lost and a degree of suffering for those who are or rewards for those who are saved. And it is interesting that Paul just committed this Alexander to the Lord, knowing that as Alexander committed, he was just building up for himself a very severe judgment with the Lord. But I also noticed that in the New Testament, and I've had this question asked of me several times over the years, why would the Lord at some point in time begin to speak in parables? Because in speaking in parables, he did it so that the unsaved or those that oppose the gospel, that they would not understand. That hearing, they would hear it, but have no understanding as to what he meant. So he spoke in parables so that they would not understand. And you would think that they would want to understand. But even the disciples didn't understand, and they came to him and asked him what these parables meant. And Jesus said, for you it has been given to know, but for them, spoken in parables. They're not going to know. And you think, well, he's not giving them a chance. But if you take everything in context, you realize that these were people who were opposing the Lord. He was actually doing them a favor. Because at one point in time when they rejected him and the gospel, if the Lord had continued on by revealing truth after truth after truth, it would have been more judgment upon them. So when it came to a point that they rejected the gospel, Jesus began to preach and teach in parables. So that the lost would not understand. They're already under judgment. But also for those who belong to Christ, they would come and ask him, what does this mean? And that's the heart of the believer. There's many, many things in the scriptures that we don't understand, but asking and searching and seeking is the key, because God's Spirit promises to show us and help us to understand, but to the non-believer, It is not. So, what Alexander was doing was just building up a more serious judgment for himself by continuing on, and Paul committed him to the Lord. He also said in Romans, this is Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 20. He says, if your enemy should hunger, feed him. If he should thirst, give him to drink. For in doing this, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Paul's the kind of person that if Alexander had a flat tire on his chariot, and Paul knew that he was on his way to a city where Paul was going to speak so that he could oppose Paul. Paul would be one of those guys to help him fix the flat, you know. Help him fix the wheel in the chariot. He says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. Give him the necessities. Because doing this, you're heaping coals of fire upon his head. You're doing good to him. You're probably making him more angry. And you're not taking vengeance on him. He's going to experience a severe judgment. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, Paul says, do not be overcome by the evil, but overcome the evil in the good. The word evil is this word harm, adversity. But the word for good, agathos, is spiritual good. And it's interesting, don't be overcome by the evil. How am I overcome by the evil? By responding and paying evil for evil. That's the bait. That's where Satan says, come on. Get back at them. They've done you harm, you do them harm. And in that, Paul says, then you have been overcome by the evil. You are now part of the destructive process. The destructive process is for one person to be struck, influenced, whatever you want to say, either by Satan or by the flesh, to where they reach out in a destructive way towards another human being. And then that human being returns the destructive measures. And then you get other people involved, and everybody's involved in destroying one another. And Satan just steps back and just watches this whole thing unfold. Husbands against wives and wives against husbands. Destruction. With their words and with their actions, with their attitudes. Parents against the children, children against the parents, and the children against the children. There is a destructive pattern that Satan is attempting to draw people into. And Paul is saying, don't take the bait. Don't be overcome by the adversity and be caught and drawn up into it, but rather overcome the adversity in the good, spiritual good, responding in the Spirit of God, responding in the way that God wants us to respond. And that's by committing people to Christ. How did he respond? Paul committed Alexander to the Lord, for the Lord to exact his vengeance upon him. Again, the warning in verse 15, whom also you guard from, for he exceedingly or greatly has opposed our words. So he's telling Timothy, I'm passing on. I'm going to go be with the Lord. But you're going to have to watch out for Alexander now. He's not going to stop just because I'm dead. He's going to continue to oppose the people who bring God's word. And you're going to have to guard yourself. And I think it's interesting. You're going to have to guard against him. You're going to have to watch out and guard yourself. Here's the word phulasso. So if self is being guarded, because remember, tereo means to guard any influences coming in from the outside, phulasso has to do with guarding the prisoner from escaping. So he's telling Timothy, guard yourself from this man. In other words, don't let the flesh out. Don't let your flesh respond to this guy. Guard yourself. Don't guard him, but guard yourself about this man. In fact, the way it's said in Greek, it's literally, whom also you yourself guard against. The emphasis is on Timothy. You guard yourself. You have to guard him. You guard yourself. And as he, if he opposes your words like he opposed our words, and he goes to the trouble because he says he has greatly, exceedingly, has he opposed. And by the way, the word opposed is a perfect tense verb. The Textus Receptus has anthestica, which is a perfect tense. The Nestle Aland Westcott Hort has aneste, which is just plain aorist. But the perfect tense shows that Alexander has been opposing Paul's word since the first time that he heard him speak. And it's been a continuous process. But it wasn't just opposing, it was greatly, exceedingly opposing. Alexander went out of his way. I can recall when Paul was on his missionary journeys. The Judaizers would actually follow Paul from city to city. You know, I probably would have turned around and said, look, get a life. Don't you guys have jobs and families? But it was their goal in life to follow Paul around so that they could oppose his words. God's word is going to be opposed, one way or another. And I have to guard myself so that I don't react and get caught up in the bait. That I leave it to the Lord and let Him take care of it. Because if I get involved, I might accomplish my purposes. But boy, will I be in big trouble. Then judgment will be against me. So how did Paul handle it? He committed it to the Lord. It's up to the Lord to repay. But you guard yourself. Next week, we'll begin this last section. Begin at verse 16 as we continue with Paul's reflections. As he begins to talk about his trial, his preliminary hearing, that nobody stood with him. All the Christians deserted him. Same word that he used for Demas. They abandoned me. But he's going to say, even though everybody did that, the Lord stood with me. That's why Paul can commit people to the Lord for judgment, and he can commit people, believers, to the Lord too. Because he said, may the Lord not hold this to the charge of the believers that they have abandoned me. Interesting how he would handle two different situations. And the reason why he could do that is because the Lord was with him. The Lord delivered him out of every evil situation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word. May we too learn to trust you. May we too, as we experience adversity, either from other people or from circumstances that are coming against us, that are challenging our faith and our walk with Christ, may we too look to Christ in the inner man. May we too look to your strength and your empowerment to take us through and to accomplish and fulfill your purposes, like Paul has left an example for us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.